pleasant good Sunday evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We are originating from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. We are in week number 3 of the new year of 2021. And our host for the program for yet another millennial turn is none other than Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Hello, Jim.
How are you?
Well, I'm good. I think I got my microphone turned
on. Yes, I was looking to see if the light came on to tell me that you did it, and you made it on time, bro.
Hey, you know what? I'm getting to be more technology-type guy somewhat.
I didn't go that far, Mark.
Well, so. I've learned to turn the mic on.
That's right. You've learned to flip the switch on the microphone. I'm proud of you.
Yeah. Yes, that's about the extent of what I can do, but I'm some kind of a learner.
Something.
Yeah. Hey, it's me and you tonight.
It is indeed.
Yeah. So how's the year going?
It's been so busy, I can't even tell you how the year is going.
Well, I thought that maybe I could ask you early in the year and you could...
I tell you what, so far it's going great, Mark. How's that?
I thought maybe your memory would be still going good enough that you could remember 3 weeks.
Maybe. I think I can. Has it really been 3 weeks? Gracious. I might have slept since
then. And this
is
the third week?
This is the third week. This is our third show of the year, yeah.
Yeah. Well, hey, I was going to tell everybody, I apologize about 2 weeks ago.
Well, it was our first show of the year, and
we should have been on live, and we weren't.
Well, we should have had all kinds of fun, thrills, and excitement, and because, you know, we always talk about what week in the year it is,
yeah.
And we've been counting down for 26 weeks in 2020 for it to be over with. And
well, it was my fault because
that's okay.
Just a few hours, a couple hours before everything started here, I fell off the back of the pickup and wounded my leg and went to the emergency room.
Because you were a precautious kind of fellow. You had to make sure nothing was broken.
So. Thank God nothing was broken.
It was absolutely God.
And you know, I am happy to report at this point, I can probably win a foot race with a one-legged man that doesn't have a cane or a crutch.
Off like a herd of turtles.
It is a lot better, I will say.
Well, you were getting around a little slow last week.
Well, I'm still getting around a little slow, but
you're much faster already.
Last week was
that,
pretty difficult.
Yeah.
So I would send pictures, but
I don't think
really wants to see a picture.
We'll use the term TMI on you there. It's just a little too much information for
yeah.
Your description of the accident was enough to make me cringe, and so we'll not go there.
Well, I will say this. Thank God, and I'm thanking him. I'm not just somebody
that's
saying...
That's not a flippant statement.
Thank God that my leg wasn't broken, and it has recovered as quickly as it has.
Right, yeah.
So I just wanted people to know that, and because I've had a few people that heard about it and have asked. So
sure, well,
that's what
we're here for, is to keep our audience informed.
That's right.
Or entertained or something like that.
A little entertainment value.
Yeah.
We just need something to talk about, Jim.
I see you've got several pages of notes in your Bible open there. So
well,
I'm never
everybody can start
life.
Praising the Lord because there's really just one.
Yeah.
Well, those are from another time, I'm
but
sure.
But, Mark, I've been around you for now about 31 years or so with this program, and I've never known you to just be lack for words, and so
really?
I'm not too concerned that you're not going to be able to carry the program here.
There have been a few times, Jim.
Well, was it back when the program lasted 2 hours, though, and you were winding down?
Yes,
okay.
And I was sometimes by myself.
Oh, I shuddered at that thought.
2 hours by myself. I usually had a guest, but sometimes, or I had someone that was on pretty regular with me.
Yeah.
And that was back when Bruce Johnson was on.
Yeah, I was going to say, if you know who you're talking about, he's gone off to mission work.
And yeah.
We've lost him around here.
Yeah,
he maybe listens on a regular basis.
Right? Yeah. Hey, I will give a little report about
Bruce. Yes.
He's in third year of Bible college.
I was
going to
say it's been at least two. I didn't remember if he was in third.
Well,
or not,
so. The first one, he did it on weekends in Oklahoma City and correspondence.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then he was still around. But then 2 years ago, or about a year and a half ago, they moved to Colorado and enrolled in Bible college. And I'm very happy, very excited to announce that he hadn't flunked out. And neither has his wife. I didn't have any doubts
about
her. But he's doing really well.
I expected him to.
And you know, for our listeners out there, you remember Bruce, well, pray for him because he's gone to Bible college, and now he's wanting to do the Lord's work, and he needs direction on what to do and how to. And I believe that's coming every day. So if they'll just remember him and lift him up to the Lord a little bit, that would be great. He would appreciate it.
Yes, indeed.
So I will kind of start out the program tonight with a little story, and you've heard it, so you'll probably be bored.
Oh, no. I would never let it show if I did.
I know you wouldn't, but, you know, regardless of appearances. But I was in a situation a few weeks ago where there was myself and three ladies in a group, and we were kind of a captive audience. And so we talked about the normal things that people talk about. And so there was a lady sitting next to me. She was fairly young, very attractive. And I was drawn to her not because of her attractiveness, but there was just something inside of me that kept prompting me to talk to her and talk to her about the Lord and in particular about healing for her body. And so I just sat there for a good length of time, and finally I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how can I start a conversation with this lady? And almost immediately, I believe the Lord spoke to me on the inside and said, tell her that I told you to tell her that I'm not mad at her. And so we were kind of sharing some chips and stuff around. And the opportunity came, I kind of made a connection with her, and the opportunity came up, and I said, hey, I believe the Lord just told me to tell you that he's not mad at you. And she got all excited, and she said, I know that. And, man, we had a great conversation. Ended up getting to pray for her and for healing for her body and for her family. And so this afternoon I was talking to my granddaughter, and I said, you know, I need to share something on the program tonight that's meaningful. And she said, well, Granddad, I think you ought to start out with God's not angry with you. And I thought, well, I believe I can receive that as a word. And so I wrote that down, and then I added something to it. And I think this is a great message for the time that we're in, the time of the pandemic, the time of the political upheaval like we've never seen before. As far as I know, there's nothing been ever before like we're going through. All the stuff that people are so concerned about right now. And so I wrote down, God's not angry with you, but the devil is. And that is so appropriate because I want to address some things here tonight. And first of all, I just want to address this idea of of God's not angry with you. I'm gonna read some scriptures, and I'm opening my phone so I can get to my Bible. That's sort of an anomaly right there. And the first scripture I wanted to look at was John 3:36, and I thought it was kind of an appropriate. I don't want to look at Jonah, do I? I thought this was a very appropriate scripture to start off with. And it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, when I read that scripture, I read it first, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life," but then it says that those that didn't believe, the wrath of God was going to dwell on them. And so it doesn't say anything about the wrath of God being on people that do believe, but it says that it is on those that believe not. And then Romans 1:13 was the second scripture that I want to look at. And let me see if I can get this brought up. I'm kind of, what do you say about people that can't quite get everything together? And it says, Romans 1:13, "Now I would not have you brother, ignorant brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. But that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles." That is not the scripture I'm looking for. Romans 1:18. Let me get on down to that.
That would be some worse ones you could have accidentally picked.
Actually, I left my glasses at home.
I was wondering if you got a brand new pair of glasses.
No, I got my wife's glasses, and they're not strong enough for me. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, Jim, I want to tell you, I do not hold the truth in unrighteousness. I hold the truth in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just like every believer does. So we're not the object of wrath. We're not unrighteous. We're not, what does it say? We're godly, not ungodly. And see, we've got to figure that out as Christians, what God is doing and how he observes us and how he sees us. We've got to figure out that he sees us as godly and righteous. And so he's not pouring out his wrath on us anymore. And that's good news.
And that's very contrary to what most people's opinion, most Christians' opinion of God.
That's exactly right.
Very contrary.
Yeah. And you know, we take that, and we take, really, it's an Old Testament viewpoint. I say that, but it's also a worldly viewpoint. If you talk to most people out on the street that are just general population, maybe saved or unsaved, either one, most of them are fairly sure that God's mad at them about something that they did somewhere in their life.
That's a humanism point of view, to put us on the same level with God.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, since people have that viewpoint, it's a little difficult sometimes to get them to change that, because they have so accepted the idea that somehow or another there's a real separation between them and God. Now, I heard a guy say this one time, and I asked him, thinking that he was going to give some very godly advice, and it actually happened on this program. when you weren't there. It was before, it was during the time you weren't with us. And I asked him, I said, so what about the chastisement of the Lord? What about that? Because everybody gets all hung up on the chastisement of the Lord. And he said, well, I figure it's just about like what my daddy used to do. Said he'd get angry with us for what we were doing, and he'd pick up the nearest stick and beat on us very severely. And so I didn't agree with that viewpoint because of that idea of anger, of wrath being poured out. Now, I believe in the chastisement of the Lord. Very definitely, the Bible teaches that. But I see it more as a correction in direction, a correction in the way my life is going. And I believe that the Holy Spirit does that on the inside of me. And sometimes, man, I tell you what, sometimes it kind of makes me sweat a little bit. I'll just have to.
Yeah, but people take the word chasten and think it always has to be involved with anger.
Yeah.
When it comes to God, but when I chasten my children, it's not because I'm mad at them. It's because I love them and I'm giving them correction.
Yeah.
And teaching them, telling them the right way to go. But when you talk about God and chastening, and oh, it's putting bad things on you. It's causing you to have pain or whatever. You
know? Yeah. Sickness, disease, all those things. And that's a biggie. A lot of people that are,
yeah,
that are unhealthy, feel like that God has put some on them, especially, you know, seemingly healthy people that all of a sudden get sick and really sick. And they think, well, I was eating right. I was doing right. And all of a sudden I got sick. Well, remember what I said. God's not angry with you, but the devil is. And so he's out to kill, steal, and destroy, according to John 10 and 10. And so that's his whole purpose. You know, he doesn't like man because man was God, the apple of God's eye. He created him just a little lower than God.
And in God's image.
Yeah.
So when the devil looks at us, he sees God.
That's right.
And so therefore he's mad at us.
Yeah.
We look like his enemy.
Yeah. See, the Bible says over there in a place that he created us a little lower than the angels, which would, if you went with that translation, that means that Satan, a fallen angel, would have been created as a higher being than what man was. But that's not really the right translation of that. It's a little lower than Elohim, which is God himself. We're not God. But we, like you say, we were created in his image, and we were created just a little lower than him, and we were created higher than the angels. So, part of the devil's plan is still to get rid of God, but really to do that, since he's been cast down to earth, he's got to get rid of man or get man to join in with him to accomplish what he needs to do in the earth. Now I want to read Romans 5, and I'm going to read several scriptures here. I hope I don't bore y'all, but this is from the Passion Translation, and it's an easy read. It says, "Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes." Now, Jim, that's a biggie right there, that God declares us flawless in his eyes. It's hard if I see something as flawless, I'm not going to be very critical of that. I am not going to be angry at that. I'm not going to have emotions of negativityism. That's almost too
negative
big.
Negative emotions will work, yeah. But yeah, because God doesn't have the ability to possess negative emotions.
That's right.
Because he is love. That is his nature.
But even if he could.
Right. He wouldn't.
He wouldn't because it's flawless.
Right.
It's flawless. He's going, wow, look at the man that I created. Look at him. And you know what? He doesn't see our obvious flaws in our flesh, he sees the obvious perfection on the inside in our spirit. So he created us flawless, or he declares us flawless. And this means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God. He's not mad. We have true and lasting peace. All because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God.
Same word again there.
I like that word, perfect.
It's so rarely capable of being used in mine or your place. And so when God puts it there,
yeah,
that's really pretty cool.
That's good, so, yeah. Yeah, somebody told me one time, said, you know, perfect just means good. And it does mean good.
It also means complete.
It means complete. But I think it takes away a little bit from that, because perfect has a little shade of different meaning than complete. Right? I mean,
it means it's not only complete, but there's nothing else that can be done to make it different.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. It has
right.
a little deeper shade of meaning.
It's deeper than that.
And so I like the word perfect. When he's talking about me, perfect is a good word. And I'm sure my wife, if she's listening, she's going, yeah. That's a throw-up time right there. But you know what? She's not God. She's just my wife. And I love her.
And God thinks she's perfect also.
He does. He sees her as perfect. It says what? Incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. But that's not all. Now, here we go. This is what we talked about the wrath. We talked about peace. We talked about flawless. We talked about perfect relationship. But that's not all. Even in times of trouble, you know, we're in, just like we mentioned earlier, we're in a time of trouble. And you know, I've noticed through my life, things seem to go in cycles. And I don't know if that's because of the fall, or if it's just the way everything works. I suspect it goes with the fall. And so everything kind of works in cycles. We have dry cycles. We have wet cycles. I'm all involved in farming and ranching. And so I like the wet cycles much better than the dry cycles. We have financial cycles. We have times when the stock market booms, and we have times when, and it's called a bull market, and we have what's called a bear market. There's cycles that we go through. We have, I've listened to a guy that has identified cycles that the earth, the world goes through, not the earth, but the world goes through. And there's actually shifts in power that take place in certain numbered years. And you can, I mean, he's traced it back through ancient history.
I've heard him talk about that, and it's fascinating.
Yeah.
How cyclical our society and our culture seems to be.
And actually, around the year 2000, he started saying, even before 2000, that there would be a shift. And these shifts don't just take place overnight. It takes a while for them to happen and work out. But he started saying there was a shift in overall power and activity of power from the West, which we're in the West, to the East. And so we've kind of seen the emergence of China. We've seen the emergence of India. Some of those other countries are on the wane right now, but we've kind of seen some of that. And so maybe there is some truth to that, but there are times of trouble. And that even in times of trouble, He says, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. So right now, we need to be thankful that this is developing in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. And proven character leads us back to hope. It leads us back to God. Because that's where the hope is. Our hope is in Him. Our faith is the anchor of grace is the anchor of our soul. So, it's a cycle that we go through. And maybe it is a God cycle that we're seeing here. You have the troubles, pressures, develop patient endurance, and then patient endurance will refine your character, and then proven character leads us back to God. And so it's just a cycle of that and leading man back to where he needs to be. Okay? And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I want to tell you, right now is the time when the love of God is being poured out like never before. And it's going to be bigger. It's going to get bigger. It's going to, as we begin to see it and acknowledge it and understand it, it's going to get bigger. For when the time was right, had you ever thought about this? Why didn't Jesus come a lot quicker? Wasn't it 6,000 years or something?
400 years that there had been no prophet speaking.
Yeah, but from the time of Adam.
Was 4,000 years.
4,000 years.
Yeah.
Why did Jesus wait 4,000 years to show up?
Because the time was right.
Yeah. The time was right. When the time was right. There, evidently, God has some kind of clock.
On a cycle, I'll tell you that. At Christmas time, we talked about when the angels appeared to the shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
God hadn't spoken for 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing he said was, good news.
Good news.
Behold, I bring you good news, glad tidings.
Yeah. Yeah. For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate his love for sinners who were entirely helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves. Jim, when he came 4,000 years after Adam, every person was a sinner. There wasn't one born again person on the face of the earth. And the Jews kind of had a little way to get their sins covered, and they were his people, but they weren't born again. They were sinners. So every person that when he came at when the time was right and he showed up, every man was a sinner. He came to a world of sinners. And he didn't panic. He knew why he was here. He knew what he was about. He knew what they were going to do to him. But he emptied himself of his deity and came to be a man, and then he died a sinner's death. Isn't that amazing? And God had this plan. It says, now, who of us would dare to die for the sake of a wicked person? That's a big question. He came and died for the sake of a whole world full of wicked people that had already been, that were existing at the time, and would come even now to our generation. He did it for the whole of humanity forever. How could God be mad if he had come and do that? He's not mad. If God was mad, He would have done what Moses said, destroy them. And he almost did then when he got upset with them, and Moses had to talk him out of it.
Well, in Genesis chapter 6, God was mad.
Yeah.
And what did he do? He wiped out the whole planet with the flood.
So. That's right. But he didn't choose that because he chose to lay his wrath aside.
That's correct.
And do it a different way. And so how could we, in light of all that, the preponderance of evidence, I love that. They use that deal in court all the time. And it's like we're in court. We're explaining we're laying our case out. The preponderance of evidence is right here that he is a loving, kind God by sending his only son. It says we can all understand if someone was willing to die for a truly noble person. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still more to say of his unfailing love for us, for through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. That's what the Bible says. You will never experience, because of Jesus, you'll never experience the wrath of God. Listen, when you receive him into your life, that wrath went away. Now, it says over there in the scriptures we read earlier, if you hadn't received him, you were still, the wrath of God was still on you. But if you've received him, he has unfailing love for us and no wrath. You'll never experience wrath, either in this life or the hereafter. That's good news. I don't know about you, but I do not want God mad at me. I want him to be my friend. I want to know him as my father. I want to be known as a son. And I, more than anything else, I want to be known as a friend. And he said that we were his friends. So if while we were still enemies, so we were enemies with God. So if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? And then more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. We overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. I'm at peace with God. That is not something that is temporary. That is something that is forever. It's eternal. Well, so God's not mad at us. So where do difficulties and trials originate? Where do they come from? If God's not mad, and he's all powerful, and he can do anything he wants to do, right? To a point. God can do what we give him authority to do in this earth, because man has authority here. And so we have to release that. We have to open the door for God. And so where do difficulties and trials come originate?
Not now, from God.
It's not God. We know that.
What does our pastor always say? If it's good, it's from God.
It's from God. If it's bad,
from the devil.
That's right. And that's a pretty good little way to look at
it.
That
sums it up.
Yep. And it's pretty simple. And so over in James, I thought this was interesting. I looked in James 1:1-6. And it says, if any man's tempted, don't let him say he's tempted by God, because God tempts no man. And you say, well, that's talking about stuff like adultery and all that kind of stuff. No. Stealing, murder, no. A temptation is anything that would take you out of faith, out of believing and trusting God. Right? So if there's a temptation, if something bad comes into my life, and if there's a temptation for me to go, well, I guess God did this, or I don't guess we're going to make it this time, or, and I start looking somewhere other than the power of God for my strength and sustenance, then I've got a problem, because I'm saying that God's tempting me. And it says not to say that, because he tempts no man. And I think you summed it up earlier. You said, how can God do it? Because he hasn't got anything bad. I mean, does God lie? The Bible says that Satan's the one that lies.
He's the father of lies.
The father of lies.
He invented the lie.
It says he is a liar, and every word that comes out of his mouth is a lie. But of God it says truth, always truth. God can speak nothing but the truth, because that's what he is. It's a truth. What he says is always true, and it's always consistent. Now, some people think, well, God might be changing his mind. Well, he'd have to change a lot of things if he changed his mind. He'd have to change the Bible, first of all. And then, second of all, I think he would have to change how the worlds all work. And I think if God was inconsistent, that'd be about the same as saying God's a liar. I think that's a polite way to say God's a liar. He's inconsistent.
If you were in court, that would be the term that would be used.
Yeah, it would.
We would say that the defendant's testimony is inconsistent.
Inconsistent. He lied.
He's a liar. That's right.
Just a nice way. We don't want to say that.
So to say God is inconsistent would be to say God's a liar.
So if God's a liar, everything that would be upheld by his truth would come apart. And we know that through his word, the worlds were framed. Well, the frame would come off, because his words would no longer be true, right?
Because his words had the power to create it all. And if they're not true, then the creation dissolves. The foundation on which the creation is made goes away.
So we can even look at how the worlds are put together.
Yeah.
See God in that. How could that evolve to such a tenth of a millionth of a second, everything being perfect sync? How could that be if it all just evolved? If it all was the big boom? Well, it was a big boom. I'll just tell you.
God said it.
God
boom.
Said it.
There it
boom.
Was. Yeah. And we know from looking at nature, when it's left to itself, it goes downhill. It degrades. It falls apart. It doesn't improve itself.
Yeah.
Nothing in nature on its own improves itself with time.
Yeah.
It only falls apart. Things decay and rot and rust and dissolve and stop working. They don't get better when you leave them alone to themselves.
You know, it says over there, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust
and dust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal.
Yeah. And that's pretty well outlining the whole thing right there.
And that's what nature is when you leave it to itself.
Yeah.
And man, left to himself, doesn't make himself better.
No.
He goes downhill by himself.
Yeah. We've proved that.
No,
we told God we didn't want him.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
You know, we've pretty well made it plain in our public life that,
yeah,
that
and look
all these
what's
people,
happened
we
to
do
him.
Not want God, and we do not want Christians. See where that goes.
Yeah. Just see what's happened in the last, 55 years since
yeah.
that happened. So.
Yeah. It's like I say, these things don't just happen, pow.
Yeah.
They just kind of float along, change, gradual change, and then all of a sudden, pow. But there's a lot of change taking place in between then, and then it happens. You know, it was like almost like how could we have ever got abortion legalized in America? It was because that there was a gradual shift and change coming after we told God we didn't want him.
In our public schools and in our public life, then suddenly it became acceptable. Have you ever said or heard it said that that which one generation tolerates, the next generation will accept?
Yeah.
And that's why tolerance of evil is so bad. Because in time, as humans, as we continue to tolerate something, it becomes less and less evil to us.
Yeah.
To the point where when we were younger in the 60s, the things that were going on that was just abhorrent, because the church sat quiet and just tolerated it, it's now become commonly accepted in our society.
Right.
And whether that's homosexuality or abortion or whatever, it's a generational, as we continue to tolerate evil,
yeah,
then it becomes accepted.
Yep.
Okay.
And so here we are today.
Yeah, here we are today, 2021.
So here's my take. So we have troubles. Were they caused by God? Were they caused by the devil? Well, I think you've just explained it all. Man left to himself will make enough of his own messes that the other two don't really need to get involved.
They don't have, you know, I'm always hesitant to give the devil much credit
yeah,
for everything going wrong, because most times it's just people making stupid choices and doing
yeah,
things that are wrong.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, if you get somebody in the right place with a microphone, give them a little power, they'll pretty much take care of things. Yeah.
Yeah, they pretty much
with a
can.
TV camera in front of them.
Yeah.
So yeah, maybe the devil just has to kind of stir things a little bit, and then man just takes care. And really, that goes along with what I said.
It does.
Because man is a higher being than what the enemy, the devil, is.
Yeah, he just does not want us to know that.
Yeah, that's right. And you know, here's the other thing. If man did find it out and he wasn't born again, he'd be so lifted up in pride that you couldn't do anything with him either, so.
No.
So, Jesus, it says in Matthew 4:1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so he went out there, and there was three temptations, and two of those were about, if you be the Son of God, about his identity, do this. And Jesus, of course, overcame that temptation. And then the Bible says the devil left him for a little while.
For a season, yes.
Yeah, for a season. And then you see Jesus, he was going around. Now remember, these people aren't born again. They had a lot of problems. And he was casting out demons and healing. People were healed. And then in John 13:12, it talks about Judas. After Judas had purposed in his heart that he was going to betray Jesus, it says the devil came into him. But I noticed that was after he had already purposed in his heart. And so you know, man has a lot of authority. I like Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, I get a lot out of that scripture about what Jesus was doing, but I also kind of get a little revelation about what the devil was doing, and he was healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So there's definitely a warfare that's going on when you read in the scriptures between, really the warfare should be the enemy, the devil on the run, and us chasing him down the street with our swords drawn. slashing his behind and running him out of the country, running him out of the world. But man's not so inclined. We're so inclined too many times to accept what he's got. So I'm going to look at a few scriptures here that I think will kind of open up a little bit of a look at this. And the first one I want to look at is in Acts, and it's chapter 13. Jim, if I wrote a little bit more clearly and legible, I wouldn't have so much problem finding.
Well, I would quote the scripture to you that Jesus said, "He who is amongst you without sin may cast the first stone."
Yeah.
And when it comes to that, writing something down and then trying to read it when the ink is dry, I don't have any stones for which I can cast.
Well, mine looks like chicken scratching. And I can read it just fine after I write it down and leave it about 2 hours and come back and I'm going, what was that? But this is a scripture in Acts 13, and this guy was a sorcerer, and he was coming against Paul and before the governor and trying to prevent him from believing Saul's message. And it says, "Saul, also known as Paul, stared into his eyes and rebuked him, filled with the Holy Spirit," talking about Paul. He said, it says, "filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, 'You son of the devil, you're full of every form of fraud and deceit and an enemy of all that is right.'" So he not only was talking to this guy who he said had a devil in him, but he says, "You're a son of this." He said, "You son of the devil, you are full of every form of fraud, deceit, and the enemy of all the truth, all that is right." And so he's actually talking about the devil there, because he's identifying this son who's carrying the DNA of his father. And he says all this stuff about him. He says, "Every form of fraud and deceit and enemy of all that is right." That's a liar, isn't it? Somebody that's full of fraud and deceit and all that is different than right. I mean,
once again, in the court of law, using that terminology would mean that he's a liar. Yes.
Yeah, and then he says, "When will you stop perverting the truth of God into lies?" And at that very moment, that guy was blinded. Wow. So, anyway, that pretty well describes who what the devil is. He's telling lies. He doesn't come to you and put stuff in your life that's going to harm you. He's going to tell you a lie so that you will receive that into your life.
Because we are created a little higher than he.
That's right.
He can't put it in our life. We have to accept it.
That's right. And he's figured this out.
Yeah.
He figured it out in the Garden of Eden when he told Eve, he said, "Man, this is good to eat. And you're going to be like gods, knowing good and evil." She was already like God.
She already was. She was the very image.
So, from the very start, this has been the way that he approached man. Listen, the troubles that man have may be man-oriented and caused by man, but it's because man now has another father, and it's this right here. He believes lies. He speaks lies. He carries out lies. I mean... Lie, 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 lie. It's lies. That's just the way man operates. And so we build these troubles through lies. Man has done that through lies. And Jim, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it's very hard to tell the difference between the truth and a lie.
Because a half-truth is still a lie.
It's still a lie.
And man is an expert at half-truths.
You notice they're not called half-lies.
Yeah.
Because that would tell us what they were. But they're called a half-truth.
Which means it's half-lies.
It anyway. Means it's half-lie. But we suddenly seem to think a half-truth is okay, or that it's not a lie.
Yeah.
But anything less than the truth is a lie.
That's right. I mean, give me a break. If we were simpletons, we'd believe something other than the truth. But man is sort of a simpleton. I mean, he's just going to believe whatever he's told. Now, I want to look at Ephesians 6:11. Somebody said, well, you just picked these scriptures out. I know you just picked them out. Well, I did. I just picked these scriptures out. And I could have picked out a bunch more, but I only had an hour to share this. So, and that's coming to a close pretty quick. It says, put on God's complete set of armor provided for us so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Now, in this case, it calls the enemy an accuser. And listen, right now Christianity is getting accused. We're being accused of inciting riots. We're being accused of just about anything, of sedition and everything else. And there's people that are spouting this stuff off, and they're not even too worried about half-truths, Jim. They're just telling lies. And so, lost my place here. I want to read just a little more, I think.
You almost got off on a rabbit trail. So
yeah, I did. Accuser.
Got to mean accusers, yes.
Yeah, he's accusing. And listen, I want to tell you where the biggest accusing takes place. He accuses you. He takes what we perceive as failures and accuses us of not being in tune with God. He goes after our mind trying to take us down the road of condemnation. And then it says, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. And then it says, for they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. And because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides so you're protected as you confront the slander. The slander. What is slander? Slander is lies, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
It's lying about a person's character.
That's right. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. So in spite of the slander, you're going to get slander, but you're going to rise victorious. That's cool. So see, the deal is Jesus defeated the devil. That's the truth. He came out of the death and hell and the grave victorious over him. And so what we confront is a
defeated foe.
I just had this picture when I was of a snarling old wolf caught in a bear trap.
In a trap, yes.
And he can't get out, but he's not dead. And me walking up to him, and his reaction to that, he was trying to get after me all he could, but he had that trap and he couldn't get to me.
Want you to think he's going to eat you alive or something.
Just as I started saying that, I just had that picture flash through my mind.
I saw that look on your face. I said, Mark, what are you seeing there?
Yeah, I was, wow. So he may make a lot of noise and he may look really wicked and he may snarl at me, but he is held back because, you know, I like that song, Jim, that we sang about, I didn't like it at first because it, I'm trying to think what it is now, but.
I'm a few bars. I'll help you pick it up there, Mark.
So. Yeah, let's see. It's, just drawing a total blank. I'm surrounded by him.
It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by him.
Yeah. Yeah. The first part says, well, anyway.
Yeah.
I thought of that a while ago, but now I can't think of it. This is how I fight my battles.
This is how I fight my battles.
Yes. Yeah, this is how I fight my battles. When I'm surrounded by him. And so there's no direction that that old wolf's going to get me because I'm surrounded by God. And then I want to look at 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. And I'm just going to have to admit to you that I wish my wife's glasses were a little stronger.
I set you right under the spotlight to try to help you
out.
Yeah,
it's a little bit, but now maybe this is it. Stay away from all foolish arguments of the immature, for these disputes will only generate more conflict. For a true servant of our Lord Jesus will not be argumentative, but gentle toward all, and skilled in helping others see the truth, having great patience towards the immature. And see, okay. And then it goes on down here and it talks about dealing with people and it says, then with meekness you'll be able to carefully enlighten those who argue with you so they can see God's gracious gift of repentance and be brought to the truth. And this will cause them to rediscover themselves and escape from the snare of Satan, who caught them in his trap so that they would carry out his purposes. A snare. He has a snare that he catches people in. And then once he gets them in the trap, they carry out his purposes. And so I got to thinking about this. What is that trap? What is the trap? The trap is unbelief and not believing in Jesus. Not believing that Jesus overcame him. Telling lies to people to get them to believe that he's right and that there's no God, there's no Jesus, that they're actually wicked. Can you believe that people come up with, I started to say a bad word.
With that kind of stuff.
Yes. Yeah, that kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah. Because the enemy wants us to not know who our real identity is in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we get caught in a snare. We're snared.
Yeah.
We're snared. The wolf was snared by a bear trap.
Uh-huh.
He's the one in a snare, and we're letting ourselves off into his snare. Isn't that crazy? I didn't get through, by the way. But we found a good stopping point right there.
Place to park it anyway. So.
Yeah, I was going to go over to Revelation and show some scriptures over there that was really cool. But we only have 20-something seconds left, and that's not enough time. Jim, thanks.
Well, we'll do it again.
Next week.
Same time, same station.
All right.
And if they don't turn the radio on, they won't hear you.
That's right. Good night, all, and God bless.
Good night, everyone.